Hope everybody got that that was a joke this morning about the title, because the subject of the lesson tonight, or sermon tonight, is about being ready. And the Bible talks about being ready always in that verse we read, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And I was going to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. Every time I speak, I say I'm not an authority on this, and you've probably heard it all before, but Dad says that people like repetition and that we all need to hear it again. I know as I went through this, I of all people need to hear it again, but I hope we'll all get something out of what I have tonight. The first thing I want to notice about these verses is there's kind of a general outline. I did it again. General outline throughout these verses, and it talks about our attitude or how we approach what comes to us in life. It talks about suffering. We should have a good attitude about our suffering. The Bible said in the chapter before this, in 1 Peter 2, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." So he's saying that this is something we should give thanks for, is our suffering. And that's something that God has to tell us to think that way, because we naturally don't think, "Thank you, God, for the suffering that you've sent." But I think the first thing we realize here is that we have to have a good attitude about things that go wrong in our lives, about the things that we suffer over. The next thing is we need to have a good attitude about our Savior, about Jesus. That little phrase there, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." In the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible, it talked about when the priest would give sacrifices, and it would always say to sanctify your hands. The priest would clean their hands before they make a sacrifice, and it used that word often to mean to make it clean or to prepare it and consecrate it and purify it. And I thought that was odd that it said sanctify the Lord. It says sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And if you think about it, if there's anything anywhere that doesn't need to be cleaned up ever, it would be God. But I think the key phrase there is in your hearts. It talks about how it's our perception of God. I think this happens a lot in my years of experience being married. It happens a lot with husbands and wives. If we don't think about all the reasons we got married, if we don't think about all the reasons we love each other, we're going to judge on the last thing that happened. Usually it's the last negative thing. That's what you remember. I think we do that to God sometimes. We something happens in our life we don't think that should have happened, that God treated us wrong, and we say, "Well, what has God done for me lately?" We need to remember that He created us. He loves us. He chose us for a special purpose. He gave us salvation. I think all of these things, just reminding yourself of what God has done for you, God doesn't need to be cleaned up, but your perception of Him, you need to remind yourself why you appreciate our Savior, what He has done for us. God gave us our families. He gave us our church home. And He gave us our country and the freedoms we have. That's something we need to be thoughtful and thankful about. And if we don't consciously do it, the Bible talks about your conscience, if you don't do it in your own heart, then God is not as real to you. It's not as clean to you. It's not as set apart. So that's our attitude about our suffering, our attitude about God, about our Savior. And the last one that these verses cover is our attitude about our enemies. That word troubled, I read it in verse 14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Terror is a scary word. We talk a lot about terrorism today, and that's probably the worst you can get as far as describing something really bad. It's terror. If you want to scare somebody really bad, you say, "I'm going to terrify you." That next word, troubled, it means, let me find it here. The troubled comes from the word meaning to also. Anyway, it means to stir or agitate. So if you think of agitating somebody, that's not really a terror. But it says don't even go that far. Don't even be agitated by it. I'm trying to figure out a way to work this into a sermon, but I'm just going to describe it for you because I don't think people would appreciate it if I actually did it. I saw this neat thing. It was if you take Diet Coke, 2 liters of Diet Coke, and a roll of Mentos, and you pour the Mentos as quickly as you can into the Diet Coke, it will explode about 12 feet up in the air. So kids, if you get home, you go to your backyard, this has actually happened. I've seen it. And there's a scientific explanation for this. A Mento, or a chewable mint there, is designed kind of like a golf ball. So it looks like it has a very small surface, but it has so many pits in it that when it's exposed to Diet Coke or cola, it naturally explodes. So when you think about that word trouble or the people that try to terrify you. I think a lot of us are Mentos Christians. A lot of us leave ourselves exposed, and we have so much surface tension that as soon as we're hit with anything, we blow up over it. And the Bible says don't blow up, don't have terror, but don't even be troubled over it. Don't even stir the water or agitate. And that's something we can all learn from, is just don't react so strongly when you don't have to, and there's hardly ever a time to react. Especially as the Bible describes it, when you're suffering and you're in affliction, even then, don't let it bother you that much. So after those attitudes, after we get our attitude right, then we can begin to realize what the verse is saying. It talks about they see a hope within a Christian that makes them ask. Now, I'm not talking about the only way to win people to Christ is they come up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" But there is part of that is people observe you and say, "Well, there's something different about them, and I want to find out what it is." So there's something within each of us that needs to be shown to other people that makes them curious. The Bible says in Jeremiah, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So it's talking about a tree planted by water. If you look at a plant, you can tell if it's received water, if it's received sun, if it's gotten all the nutrients it needs, because it's flourishing. And the same way with Christians, if you look at a person, you're going to want to ask them for advice, or you're going to want to see what they have, if they're doing something or living in a way that you like, that is pleasing God. I use myself as an example. I don't think anyone's ever come up to me and asked me, "What can I do to be more healthy? You know, what can I do to lose weight?" Because I'm not the person to ask about that. You don't ask a person who lives on junk food, which is not me anymore, but what, you know, say, "What's your secret to good health?" Just like you wouldn't go up to a Christian that's always having a rough time and is always irritable and is always agitated. You wouldn't say, "You know, what must I do to be saved? How can you help me? I want to be like you." So there is a part of us that needs to express that hope, that needs to show it and say, "I have something. I'd love to share it with you." And that, as this verse talks about, that we can be ready to give an answer, but the reason we're ready to give an answer is we do have some of the solutions. Next observation I made about this is every Christian will give an answer to different people. So you got to kind of think about this logically. Not every one of us is going to have to answer every single person that's unsaved or that has a problem, that needs guidance from the Bible, that needs a spiritual answer. Each one of us are different. There are people that I'll never see, that my dad will never see. They're only reached by those people that are around them. When I was at college at work, I was not by any means the most spiritual person in that radius, in that area, but I was the one that was at that job. I was the one that was representing our school and representing a Christian young man. I was all they had. So I was the only influence they had to go to. Now, each of you each have your own area of influence that no one else has. So those people, those people that are exposed to you, if you have that hope in you, and they will question that. Well, it won't be as obvious sometimes as what can I do, but it will be if they seek you out for advice or if they just watch your example. Each of us have different unique people that we are able to witness to influence. God specially designed each of us to represent him to many different people. Paul talks about 1 Corinthians, famous passage says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He goes through a long list to the Jews, became I as Jew, to those under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So he's saying, I figured out what these people's interests were, I figured out what these people respected, and that one of the key verses there, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So that's what we're all working toward. We're working toward having a shared interest with everyone, to having an influence over everyone so we can give them the gospel. But until we get to that point, we each have our own unique areas where we can associate with people, where we can identify with them and, be whatever it is, an interest in sports or what the books you read or any type thing. It doesn't matter. It's the point that we might be working toward that, but in the meantime, there are people we can speak to right now that share our interests and that can find that hope that we have. The next thing I get from this verse is we should be ready, but with meekness and fear. Earlier in that same chapter, it says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit." The beginning of that chapter is talking about a lady and how they would dress. But what I find interesting here is a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So to God, someone who's meek and quiet and has that spirit, whether it be a man or a woman, who has that meekness, that's a great price to God. And we don't put a lot of value on that. The world doesn't seem to. But to God, that's one of the most important parts of it. A few weeks ago, Brother Clint talked about how Dave told him to be wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. It's something to learn, and it's something that we don't, it doesn't come naturally to us, as he said. But it's part of getting that, getting the gospel to other people with meekness and not with pompousness or pride. I think God values meekness a lot more than we realize it, and he uses it more. Here's a funny quote that Dad would never say. "A person who gets too big in his britches will be exposed in the end." So the more prideful we are, Dad would never say that. Don't tell him I said that. But the more prideful we are, people are going to see it. People are going to see our pride, and they're going to realize we're not for real. They're going to see that we're doing it for our own selfish reasons, and they're not going to listen to us. It's difficult to help someone when you're only thinking of yourself, and they'll figure it out. They'll know that you're only thinking about yourself, and you'll lose that ability to influence them, which is really all we have over each other is influence. We don't have much of any power. It's just the influence that you allow another person to have over you. So what keeps us from being ready? First thing I think that we might not think of very often, but it's bitterness. The Bible says in Hebrews, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, which without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I don't think it would be my right to fix a problem. I don't see a problem. That's why I was talking about bitterness, because it springs up. It's like a weed. You can have a garden and have flowers and one weed, and then the next day, a few days later, all you have is weeds, and it springs up quickly, and it's a root, and it's not an issue. I don't think it is. It's an issue, but it's something that we always have to be diligently looking for. It's something we have to watch out for. Bitterness can keep us from being ready to give an answer. If we're thinking about how mad we are at somebody, someone's going to come up to us and ask us, how can I help? How can you help me? And I don't have anything to help you with because I'm ticked at somebody. Next one is pride. Goes right along with our intelligence or how much we have in ourselves. The Bible says in Philippians, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So our chief goal should be helping others. It shouldn't be in bettering ourselves. It should be in helping others. That lowliness of mind, modesty. And that last verse, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I don't think this means to judge each other, but it does mean to help each other out. And we can do that if we don't have pride. So what else keeps us from being ready? There are a lot of good distractions. It's important to keep our priorities straight, our money, and when we rest and relax, and when we try to make our own situation better and ignore other people who actually need help. Those are all good things. I'm not going to say it's sin, but it will distract us from being ready when those people need our help, when there is a question and when they do want to know what makes us different. And the last one is always a problem with sin and what we do for our own pleasure. Sin always finds its root in our selfish desires and self-gratification. Sin is wrong for so many reasons. It's harmful. I mean, it hurts God. It's in his face. It's directly against his command. But the biggest thing about sin is a bunch of wasted time. There's the time thinking about the sin, committing the sin, feeling guilty about the sin, confessing it to God, and then feeling guilty about it more. Another famous passage, David said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." So it's hard to get over. It's not just the fact that it's wrong, but it's all the time it's wasting. And we're not ready to answer. We're not ready to help anyone else because we're bogged down in one of those processes and the cycle of sin. We're feeling guilty over it, and we're still being selfish, just getting over our sin. And it wastes our time, and it keeps us from being ready. The time we spend in sin, it's wasted, and we can't get it back. And that's all God gives us on the earth is our life and time, what we do with it. So those are the attitudes we should have, and those are the things that keep us from being ready. But how can we be ready? How can we be ready to give an answer? Just like I say, you won't have to answer everybody on earth, and there's some people I still can't answer. I mean, that's not a wow thing, but there's people that, you know, they say, well, you don't understand the Bible until you've read it in the original languages, and I haven't been able to do that yet. But there's plenty of people I can answer, and there's individuals that only you individually can answer. So how can we get ready? I think it's important to know that it's not so much having all the knowledge or the wisdom as it is knowing where to go to get the answers. I've always respected my dad. He's always kind of, up until the last few months, I haven't been real close to him on a day-to-day basis like I am now. But he always impressed me how he seemed to know so much. He got ready to go on this trip, and he's mentioned a few times how he'll worry about his dad when they went to Thanksgiving or something. He'll tell him about his will and where everything is. And that always makes him kind of queasy. Like, I remember a long time ago, the cemetery guy was selling plots to him, and he turned white, and it was not a good day. But before he left for this trip for Africa, he got out the white binder, which I don't remember how long he's had that, but as far back as I can remember, he always had this big white binder where he kept all his information. And pretty much, if you want to steal his identity, it wouldn't be that hard, but I'm going to be good, so... He has the same password for everything. But anyway, he showed me where it was because it was important and he had it prioritized. And all of his answers were in that binder. I thought he knew it all by heart, but he goes every day and he goes through his charts. And I showed Mr. Gordon this morning. He has a chart of everyone that comes to church. And Larry knows about this because he and Larry count. And then Dad goes home and name by name crosses everybody that came and writes down all the visitors. And he keeps records of all of it. He has that little BlackBerry that he gets emails on, and if you've ever been around him for a whole day, about every 5 minutes he'll get an email or have a call he has to return. And last night he was in the office pretty late setting up something for the end of the month, and he's like, if I don't do this right now, I won't get it done. So all that to say this, I learned something from my dad, is it's not so much having all the knowledge contained in your head, because like he said, if I don't do it right now, I'll forget, but it's knowing where to go to get the knowledge. It's knowing when a person asks, well, I can turn my white binder and this is my password and I know this, blah, blah, blah. He has his frequent flyer miles and everything. So as Christians, it's not so much knowing all the answers. I don't think there's any way we could have everything on call in our memory, but it's knowing where to go to get the answers. Of course, I'm talking about the Bible. Our answers come from God's Word. So we should know it. I mean, we should find new ways to make it interesting, to study it. I listen to it on tape or act it out in your mind or act it out with your friends. But teach it to other people. The best way to learn anything is to prepare it and teach it and teach it to yourself. But the point is to make it interesting and to know where the answers are, to have a familiarity with it. So when it does happen, when someone does need help and maybe they want to know the gospel or they want to know just advice about what's going on in their life, that you say, well, I don't know all that offhand, but I know where I can find the answer. I know what to trust. I know the source. Next thing is talk to the author of the book, prayer. Pray for the needs of others. Ask God to help you to be a good example for him. A lot of this is real simple things. Like, I'm always amazed by people who have a much greater Christianity than me. They'll pray and ask God what way to take to work, or they'll ask him the simple, minute decisions. But just like knowing where the answers are, it's knowing the author of the book. It's going to him with every need, with everything you wonder about. It's being that much more familiar with God. Next thing is think often. Remember what God has done for you. Like I talked about this morning, each of us have a very unique way that we came to Christ. There's only one way to heaven through Jesus, but we all have a unique way we found him. My dad talks about growing up in church, but being too shy to go down the aisle and having the pastor have to come up to him individually and tell him he needs to get saved. I struggled with it and made it as complicated as you can make it, but each of us have a different way that we came to the gospel, that we came to Christ. And the more familiar we are with that, the more we can help those people in our influence. And I think I talked about it a few weeks ago, but that's why we have fellowship. The Bible talks about fellowship in Philippians. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So the reason we have fellowship, the reason we have fellowship the church and fellowship together as Christians, the communicating, the sharing, is so we can become more familiar with each other and see how we can help more people. If you learn from someone's example, if I hear of someone who was influenced by a track or by a man speaking the word of God or by a visit from a house, then I learn that those are all good ways of leading someone to Christ. Those are all good ways of expanding our influence. And that's why we have fellowship. That's why we need to have the unity and to have one mind and to be working together, like Bev talked about. That's why it's important. It's not just, you know, it's great that it feels good, but, and she said this, that's why it's so important that we do get along. That's why it's so important that we're not bitter and we don't hold things against each other, because we are training and we're learning how to reach more people, how to have more people say, I want what you have. And it's not for our own pride, it's so we can help other people. So make your attitude, make your hope, that thing within you that you review and refresh and sanctify in your mind, that you realize that you do have a God that saved you. Refresh that in your mind. Make it real again, just like a husband and wife. You think about the reasons you love each other. Make that a priority. Put that on top of your list over everything else, over all the good things that distract us. Pray that God would use each one of us, not just for yourself, and that's important that he uses you, but that he uses each one of us to fulfill the will that he has for us. Try to live an unselfish life. And just like I said, a lot of the advice in the Bible, it's real easy to read, and it makes sense when you read it, but it's not the way we naturally think. It is an effort to do it, to live an unselfish life. It does not come natural to us. So pray that God would help you with that. Pray that God would show you how you can help others and be what he needs you to be at the same time. That's what I want to challenge you with tonight. I had a lot of notes, but I still always get done early. But the point of it is we can each leave here and go out and influence other people if we're not selfish. If we're only thinking of ourselves, then that's that much less that God can use us. That's what I ask you to pray about this week. Again, I mean, if there's anyone here, I don't think there is, but if there is anyone here that is not sure they're saved, that's always, at this church, we can always find the gospel. And if you had a question about that, you can talk to me either at the invitation or afterwards. But the importance of us as a church is reaching other people with that good news, the fact that Jesus died for our sins, he rose again, that we do have a living hope that we believe in, that each one of us can bring to other people, that the reason we fellowship, the reason we join together is because of Christ, because of what he's done for us. And that's what's important to remember. That's why it's important to review and just go over it and over it again and make it fresh in your own mind. So I thank you for your attention. Thank you for coming back, and go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our invitation. And just as you think in your own mind, just think about how you can live an unselfish life and ask God to help you. And if we can do that, then we've accomplished great things, and we will accomplish great things with this church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for people that listen. Thank you for, I believe, a great church, a church that stands by its name and that lives in a unity that we can influence this community with. Help us to take what we have here and share it with more people. Help it to spread across this whole community. Help us to serve you and do it well and represent you well. Be with this invitation. If there's someone that just needs to make a decision, if someone needs to remember what you've done for them and want to share it with someone else, it would be great if they could do that tonight. And just be with us as we continue the service. In your name we pray.